That. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? How many of you are thankful for air conditioning tonight?
Amen.
I think up there in that baptistry and in the rooms, it's about 100 degrees because the air conditioning doesn't get back there very well. I'm still trying to cool down, so if I thought I could get away with it, I'd probably take my jacket off, but the microphone is attached to it, so we'll just get through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight we're going to take our text beginning in verse 17 and down through the end of the chapter. Last week we introduced to you the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Apostle Paul was dealing with order in the church, specifically the order of the men and the women in the church. And as he was instructing them that it's the men who should take the leadership in the church family, and that the ladies should follow in submission, and both in submission to the Lord as the Lord directs and guides, and that provides for the kind of order that ought to be in a church family. And now in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul deals with the correct order at the Lord's table. And I just want to say before we get too far into the text and the message tonight that the problem in the church at Corinth was that there was carnality or fleshly thinking. And carnality always leads to confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. When confusion comes in a church family, in whatever area of ministry or decision making, that's not God's doing. That's because of carnal thinking that's been introduced. And the church at Corinth was dealing with a lot of problems in the church because there was carnal thinking, and carnal thinking was causing a lot of confusion. And so here in this last section, not the very last section, but the next to last section of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this issue of order. And in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, he's going to deal with the type of order that ought to be present in a church body. We saw in the first part of chapter 11 with men and women. Then we saw, we're going to see tonight at the Lord's table, there needs to be order. In chapter 12, he's going to deal with the spiritual gifts and the fact that those gifts ought to be exercised in an orderly way, and all of those gifts contribute to the strength and the vitality of the church family. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about the overriding principle of order, which is charity or self-sacrificing love. In chapter 14, he's going to deal with the gift of tongues in particular and the rules of order for the use of the gift of tongues in that time period. And we'll get to that down the road. And some of you may be curious about that issue. And so Paul is just dealing with issue after issue because carnality had led to confusion in the church at Corinth. Now, in this issue about the Lord's table, even today, there's a lot of confusion that people have about what the Lord's table is about and what the purpose of it is. And I just want to say at the very outset, although this is not the primary purpose of the message tonight, but I just want to express to those who are here tonight that my position doctrinally is that the Lord's table is given to an individual church, that the Lord's table is an intimate supper for that church. It is a time of fellowship and gathering around the elements which represent the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we observe it here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. The second thing I want to say is that sometimes we don't give very much value to the Lord's table. And we kind of treat it like, well, if I can be there, fine. If not, fine. It's no big deal. But really, this is an important ordinance. One of the two ordinances of the church, baptism being one and the Lord's Supper being the second. And it's not something that we should easily dismiss. We shouldn't neglect being present at the Lord's table when we're invited to the Lord's table unless we're providentially hindered. It's something that ought to be a priority. And I think as a church family is something that we ought to look forward to because it is an expression of the unity that God has given us in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we've got that off the table, now let's get into the purpose of the message tonight, because Paul was dealing with a church that had some problems around the Lord's table. Let's begin in verse 17, and you'll see right away he digs into this issue. And he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now pause for a moment. Can you imagine the assembling of the church at Corinth was not strengthening the church? It was hurting the church when they were getting together. They weren't getting together for the better, but for the worse. And that was because there was so much carnality and so much divisions and so much infighting that it was like the more they got together, the more they fought. Could you imagine a church where it would be better for them not to assemble, because when they got together, all they did was fuss at each other? And that's basically what Paul is saying in verse 17. Verse 18, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So Paul is dealing in this passage with the order that should be present when we observe the Lord's table. And it's important that we observe the right order at the Lord's table because of the symbolism and the representation of what is taking place when we gather around the Lord's table. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Paul was saying this: when you come to observe the Lord's table, you need to observe it in the way that the Lord instituted it, and you need to set carnality aside. Now let's consider, first of all, in the first several verses of our text, the tragedy that was taking place concerning the Lord's table. We already pointed out in verse 17 that Paul was really disappointed with the way that the church was handling their assembling together. And he was, in verse 17, not suggesting that they should stop meeting together, but he was pointing out the fact that the more they got together, the more they seemed to fight with each other. And he was pointing out not to stop assembling, but rather that they needed to repent. And he'll deal with that carnality. He dealt with that first very early on in the book. He's going to deal with that again later as he deals with the order and what that has to do with charity or self-sacrificing love one towards another. But Paul says in verse 17, "I'm astounded that I'm hearing when you're coming together, it's not promoting unity in the church. It's not promoting you coming together around a common cause, around the glory of God, but rather it's promoting more fighting and more provoking one another." And he says the reason for this is because you're assembling with the wrong mindset and the wrong goals. Now, let me say this tonight. It's easy for us to come into the assembly, and when I speak about the assembly, I mean what we're doing right now, to come into the assembly with the wrong mindset and the wrong goals. And if you come into the assembly with the wrong mindset and the wrong goals, with carnality, then you're going to find that you're going to become offended. You're going to find that you're not going to be in fellowship with other brethren. You're going to find that you're going to be disappointed, and it won't take long till there's going to be some kind of a separation or a division that takes place. And so when we come to the Lord's house, we have to prepare ourselves for that. Now, this is especially important when we're going to come to the Lord's table, because as I've already mentioned, the Lord's table is one of the greatest expressions of the unity of a church family. And we ought to come and gather around the Lord's table with a spirit of self-sacrifice, of love for one another, and of commitment to the goals that God has for our church. In verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So even though they were assembling, they were doing what a church should do. And do we need to establish that? A church is an assembly, and a church should assemble. So it's impossible, for instance, to have an internet church, because you can't assemble on the internet. We need to see each other face to face. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to interact with one another. That's how growth takes place. So he says, you're assembling, you're doing what a church should do, but I hear that there are divisions. Now, the word behind that word divisions is the idea of schisms or separations. And it's like there's a line that's drawn down the auditorium in different sections, and this group is mad at this group, and this group over here is upset with that group, and these people over here won't talk to those people over there. And he says, when you come into the house of God, I hear that there's divisions. And he said, I partly believe it. And the reason he partly believed it, even though he hadn't observed it, was because he knew about the carnality that was then present in that church. And he knew that carnality always yields confusion. Carnality always yields divisions. Notice this. Only by pride cometh contention. So when there's divisions, when there's schisms, it's because there is carnality that is present. And Paul is addressing that. In verse 19, he says this, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, that's a very interesting verse. And the word heresies has the same idea of divisions or schisms. And he says this, there must be heresies. Now we don't mean to say that there has to be divisions. Like if you have a church, you have to have divisions. But rather, it's the idea that because there's carnal thinking, divisions or schisms are a natural result of that. You know, it is possible for a church to have unity. It is possible for a church family to be together in mind and spirit. But we realize that because we're sinners, and because we don't always think spiritually, because there can be carnal thinking, that carnal thinking, the result of that or the consequences of that is always divisions and schisms. And you say, why? I heard about some fussing in a church one time. You can be sure that that was because of carnality in that church. And you say, well, who is carnal? Was it this side or that side? That really doesn't matter. It's just important to realize that carnality and sinful thinking brings about division. And Paul says this, look, there must be, or the natural consequence of carnal thinking is heresies. And notice this, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It may come as a surprise to you, but at times people get into a church who are unsaved. Did you know that? People get on the rolls and are recognized by others as members of the church, even though they've not been added by the Holy Spirit of God. They're unregenerate, they're unconverted, and because of that, they don't have the mind of Christ. And you can understand that the natural result of a person like that is they're not responsive to preaching, they're not responsive to the mind of Christ, they're not leading the following of the Spirit. And if the rest of the church is following the Spirit, that person's not going to go along with that or not going to understand that. They may go along with it for a little while, but their thinking is different. And what happens when there are divisions and schisms is we see who is approved. And you also understand that sometimes a true believer can think the wrong way. And that means that we're not approved. When we're not thinking the right way, that's not acceptable to God. That word approved means we're not passing the test, or we're not acceptable in our thinking to God. And there's times when all of us fall into this category, and we get sideways with someone else, and there's a problem, there's a difficulty, and that's going to show who's walking with the Lord and who's not walking with the Lord. Who's following the will of the Lord and who's not following the will of the Lord. He says these heresies, these schisms, these divisions serve the purpose, even though they're the natural outflow of carnal thinking, they serve the purpose of revealing who is approved of the Lord or who is having the right kind of thinking. Are y'all following me so far? All right, I'm trying to hurry. Verse 20 says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he goes on in verse 21 and 22 to talk about how people were bringing a meal. Now, this in verse 20, 21 and 22 is not talking about the Lord's Supper, but it's talking about a meal that they would often have in the assembly which preceded the Lord's Supper. And many of the early churches had the custom when they assembled, of sharing a meal together, and kind of like what we would call a potluck dinner or a fellowship meal. And Paul is addressing this because he says, when you come together, there's this problem in the way you're assembling. What's the problem? Well, in verse 21, he says, in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And so you could imagine tonight that, let's see here, Brother Sefola comes in. Brother Sefola, what's your favorite food?
Steak.
Steak. And so Brother Sefola is coming to the potluck dinner, and he brings some T-bone steak. Do you like T-bone? Okay, so I like sirloin, but he brings some T-bone and sirloin steak. He brings some baked potatoes with all the fixings. What else do you like?
Bacon.
You got to have bacon with your steak. Amen. And so he brings that, and he brings some fancy dessert and some things like that. And he comes and he spreads it out right here, and he looks over and he sees Brother Gable. And Brother Gable brought bologna sandwiches. And unfortunately, he only had enough bologna to make one sandwich for his whole family, and he's cutting it into four pieces so that he and Jackie and Robbie and Lauren can each have a quarter of a bologna sandwich. And Brother Dean is sitting there with his steak dinner, and he looks over at Brother Gable, and he says, basically, stinks to be you, while he's eating his steak. Now, we laugh, and we realize that shouldn't happen, but that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. So there were rich people in the church who were coming, and they were providing a lavish feast for themselves and their friends and those that they fellowshiped. There were some poor brethren in the church who didn't have anything at all to bring, and the church was not sharing that meal in common. Actually, they were using that meal rather than as an expression of love and fellowship for one another. They were using that meal as an occasion to show, look how much we have and look how little you have. And Paul says, this is not right. This mindset now that they brought into that meal is going to transfer over to the Lord's table. But they were coming and they were saying, we're better than you. We're rich. We have this. We're exalted. You're poor and you're lowly. And there was this fussing with one another. Now, I would suggest that there were more divisions in the church than just between rich and poor. But this is obviously one that existed in the church at Corinth. And Paul was so upset about this that he said in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He said, your motivation is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. You're coming into the house of God, and you're using this time, which should be a time of fellowship and should be a time of meeting one another's needs and serving one another. And instead, you're breaking off into little cliques, and you're fussing with one another, and you're using the meal as an occasion to fight and fuss with one another. This is ungodly. This is not right. And Paul says, I can't praise you in that. This is the mindset. This is the tragedy that was being brought into the Lord's table. Now, I want to point out to you that the Lord's table is primarily a place of remembrance. And when we assemble around the Lord's table, and we'll see in a moment the elements of that table, which are not steak or bacon or bologna, but rather is unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which is often called wine in the scriptures. And those two elements are very simple. And everybody partakes of the same element. And the reason is this. Because around the Lord's table, we remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. And in this thing of salvation, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no one who is better than anyone else. There is no one in God's economy who is exalted over someone else. Really, if you're saved, you came to salvation the same way as everyone else. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or unknown, it really doesn't matter where you came from or what your background was. We all got saved the same way. And Paul says this, you have the wrong spirit, church at Corinth, and that spirit is bleeding over into how you're observing the Lord's table. When we assemble as Lehigh Valley Baptist Church around the Lord's table, it's a reminder that we're all the same in Christ. That we all need the same saving sacrifice, the same blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us is necessary for any of us who are saved. There was a tragedy. But second of all, in verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul dealt with some teaching on the Lord's table. And you'll take note in verse 23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And I want to point out to you in verse 23 that the teaching concerning the Lord's table comes directly from Jesus himself. It was the Lord Jesus who instituted this table just before he went to the cross. In the upper room, he shared that Last Supper with his disciples, and he instituted this supper for every individual church to observe as a time of fellowship and remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. And Paul says this, this is not something I made up. This is not something I invented for myself. This is something that came directly from the Lord to me, and I delivered it to you exactly like the Lord delivered it to me, and this is important. I want to say to you tonight that the Lord's table is important because it's the Lord who is worshipped at the table, and it is the Lord who instituted the table, and it is not in our best interest to change the way that we observe the table. So you hear of people who observe or so-called churches who observe the Lord's table with Big Macs and Coca-Cola, and that's an abomination. Because that is not in accordance with how the Lord instituted the table. It has a very specific purpose, and it has a very specific order of how it is to be observed. And so Paul says, make sure that you have the right spirit, and make sure that you are following the right order. He says in verse 23, this is what the Lord delivered to me, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so as he took that unleavened bread, which is, it would have been a flat bread. It would have been a bread basically with very little taste or flavor, just a flat dough that had been baked. And he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said this to them, "This is my body." Now, obviously, he was not saying, "This is my body," in the sense that it was literally his body. But he was saying, "This is my body as it is representative of my body." Do you understand the difference between that? If I said to you, I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened the other day. Now, this is my car. Do you all understand what I just said to you? This is not my car. This is representing my car, and I'm going to use this to show you something. That's what Jesus was doing. He held the bread out, and he said, "This is my body." His body is holding the bread, and yet the bread is representative of his body. Take note, that bread is unleavened bread. leaven is representative of sin. It is broken bread. Jesus' body would be broken for our sins. And as we gather around the Lord's table, that bread is broken to represent the fact that Jesus, when he took our sins upon him, he was physically broken. He was physically punished because of our sin. Now, his punishment was more than just a physical punishment, but it was a physical punishment. His body was broken. And Paul says this, when you take that bread, remember that it represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is broken for our sins. Now, some churches teach that literally, in a miraculous way, at the Lord's table, or what is usually called communion or the Eucharist, that the bread literally changes into the body of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is a false doctrine. That's wrong. And then there are those who say it spiritually becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And that is also a false doctrine. There is no saving merit in the bread that is taken at the Lord's table. One of the biggest problems that people have with a church observing a closed table is they believe that there is saving merit in the bread, and they feel that that church is cutting them off from salvation by not allowing them to participate in taking that bread. And it's a misunderstanding about what the Lord's table is all about. The bread is there, and notice what he says, "This do in remembrance of me." We are to be reminded when the bread is broken, when we take that bread and we put it in our mouth, we're to be reminded that Jesus Christ was broken for our sins. He goes on in verse 25, and he says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And again, we'll point out that the cup does not change into the blood of Christ. It does not somehow transform miraculously into the saving blood of Christ. It is representative of the blood of Christ that has already been shed for us. What blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ is sacrificed over and over and over again with the Eucharist or with the table of communion. Jesus Christ died once for all. His sacrifice, the book of Hebrews says, is sufficient to cover the sins of all who will come to him. There is no need for Jesus to be sacrificed again. The cup, the wine, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, is representative of the blood which Jesus shed. And as we take that cup around the table, we're reminded that Jesus did not just give his body, but he shed his blood for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The doctrine of blood sacrifice is from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that doctrine. When he shed his blood for us, he literally shed his precious, sinless blood, unique in the sense that he is God, yet he is man. He is without sin, and his blood was shed as the perfect covering for man's sin. I'm so thankful that as we gather around the table, we're reminded we can't save ourselves. We can't shed our own blood to save our lives, but Jesus shed his blood so that we could be set free from our sins. And all who will come to him can be set free from the penalty of their sins because Jesus bore that for them. And so we have the two elements of the table, the bread and the cup. Now, I've already pointed out everyone partakes of the same elements. No matter who the member is, whether it's a pastor or a deacon, or whether it's a new believer, or whether it's someone who is young in their faith, or someone who is old in their faith, or whether it's someone who's rich, or someone who's poor, or someone who's famous, or someone who's unknown, it doesn't matter. Everybody partakes of the same elements at the Lord's table. We're all one body. We're all comprising one assembly, and we share in that fellowship around the Lord's table of the sacrifice that was made for our sins, and a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Now he says in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death
till he come. And I want to remind you that the Lord's table is a remembrance. And as we gather around the Lord's table as a church, that should promote unity in the church. That should cause us as a church to be unified in our thankfulness and in our thinking about what Jesus has done for us. And I believe it ought to be the case. I believe it usually is the case that when we leave after observing the Lord's table, we are just overwhelmed by what Christ has done for us. And we're mindful of all that he's blessed us with in salvation. And we're saying what a privilege it is to be part of an assembly of other people who have experienced the same salvation. And we fellowship around that table. The church supper that we call the Lord's table is focused on the Lord, who is the head of the church, and his sacrifice in our place. Now, he reminds us in verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. And I want to remind you that there's not a set schedule that's laid out in the Bible of exactly how often and when we should observe the Lord's table. And different Baptist churches observe the Lord's table in different ways. But he said this: what's important is that whenever you observe the Lord's table, you ought to make sure that you're doing it with the right motive, that you're doing it in remembrance of me. Whenever we gather around the Lord's table, we're reminding ourselves of what Christ has done. One thing I do want to point out is that we must be careful that our observation of the Lord's table does not become routine and thoughtless. We don't want it just to be something that's tacked on to the end of the service. That's why at our church we choose to have a special service that is completely devoted to the observation of the Lord's table. It's completely devoted to that one thing. We're just going to have the Lord's Supper on that particular night, and we're going to focus on what Christ has done, because we don't want it to become routine and thoughtless. We don't want it to just be something that we do because we're supposed to do it, but we want to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice every time we come to the table. Now notice when he speaks about, in verse 26, this bread and this cup, Paul is distinguishing the Lord's table from other meals that a church family might share together. We have fellowship meals here sometimes, and through the summer, as we're able, we might have maybe a dessert fellowship, or we might have a watermelon fellowship, or we might have a chicken meal, or we might have some sandwiches and a dinner on the grounds, or we might have, we've had a pig that was cooked, and we shared that. Wasn't that good, brother? Bacon. Amen. Bacon. And we enjoyed that. And we might have these different kind of meals, but the Lord's table is completely different. The Lord's table is different from the other type of meals that a church might share together. And he's putting a distinction and a difference about the Lord's table. And he's saying this is a unique and special occurrence in the life of a church family. And he reminds us that when we observe the Lord's table, we show the Lord's death. That word show means to represent or to illustrate. And when we gather around that table, we are illustrating what Christ has done for us. We're remembering, and there's a vivid picture in the table of Christ's death for us in our place. It's a somber reminder of what Jesus did for us. And usually when we gather around the table, it's a time that is very serious. It's a time which is very focused on inspection and examination and appreciation. And I think usually by the time we come to the end of that service, there's an expression of joy and great thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. Now, remember, we do this. And some people say, well, how long our church is supposed to do that until the Lord Jesus comes back again? Which is interesting enough, another argument for the perpetuity or the continuation of true churches. Because the Lord said, there's going to be true churches, the gates of hell will not prevail against his churches until he comes back. And I'm thankful for that. If there were no churches, then there would be nobody to observe the Lord's table. And I'm thankful that there always will be churches in existence, at least one, until the Lord comes back and calls his own to himself. This ordinance of the Lord's table is still in place today because Jesus
has not returned. And so we ought to observe the Lord's table as we have opportunity. And so we've seen the tragedy of the Lord's table, and we've seen the teaching about the Lord's table. But now I want you to notice, third of all, the testing of the Lord's table. And remember, the focus in this passage is really on the order that ought to be present at the Lord's table. And the primary error or the primary problem was that many of these believers in the church at Corinth had the wrong attitude and had the wrong motivation coming into the table. And Paul said, this is a problem. Because of this carnality, it's not just affecting your fellowship meals, but it's affecting the way you're coming to the Lord's table. And now Paul is going to deal with that in the following verses. And in verse 27, he says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that idea of unworthily is the idea of being not approved, not accepted. And he says, if you come to the Lord's table, this is a serious matter. You don't approach the Lord's table with some kind of little thought. You don't come to the Lord's table without examination. And, you know, sometimes people will ask me why it is that I personally believe in and teach that the table should be closed or restricted to a particular church family. And here's my answer to that. Because I believe there's only two real positions. There is a closed position that is restricted to the membership, those who are in fellowship in that assembly. And of course, we all know each other and we know who's a member and who's not. And the only other option is really an open table, which just says whoever wants to come can come. And you say, well, no, I know people who have a middle position, and they say, you know, just people who are in fellowship with us, just people who are from churches of like faith and practice. And I'm going to say to you tonight that it's really almost impossible to enforce that. So it's either open or it's closed in reality. So most people who say they have a close position, as it's expressed, really have an open position. You say, how do you know that? Because every time that I've ever traveled and been in another church that was observing the Lord's table, and I was there, and usually I was approached, and it was said to me, now, we're going to be observing the Lord's table, and you'll be welcome to observe the Lord's table with us. And I'll never forget one time, my wife can attest to this. We went into a church. I did not know the pastor. I'd never been in that church before. We walked in. We were carrying our Bibles, so evidently we looked like church people. We came in. The pastor saw me. He did not ask where I was from. He did not ask if I was a member. He did not ask if I was ever born again. He simply said, we're observing the Lord's table tonight, and you all would be welcome to join us. Now, in my opinion, and he would say he had a close position, he had an open position. He did not know who I was. He did not know if I was saved. He did not know if I was walking in the Spirit of the Lord and in fellowship with a church, and yet he invited me to observe that table. You ask, what did you do? I told him, we won't be observing the table with you all tonight because I believe in a closed position. And would you believe, in the service, twice more, we were asked publicly in front of the entire church body to partake of the Lord's table with that church family. And of course, because of the doctrinal position that we hold, we did not partake of the Lord's table. I'm sure we offended them, but I walked away from that saying, there's a good example of why we have a closed Lord's table. And of course, you know, to me, that's not how the Lord's table is supposed to be observed. It's supposed to be a time of fellowship for a church. Listen, the testing that we ought to subject ourselves to when we come to the table is serious. He says, Paul says this, if you come and you partake of the Lord's table and you do so unworthily, this is a serious offense with God. This is not something that is minor. To eat and drink unworthily of the Lord's table is a serious offense to the Lord. We ought not to take the Lord's Supper as some kind of a minor doctrine or some kind of an unimportant thing, because it's very important. And he says this, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if you partake of it unworthily. That's serious. We ought to consider before we come to the table. So then he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself
And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, the purpose is not that church members would avoid the Lord's table. And I want to address this for just a moment, because sometimes there's a temptation. People read this passage and they say, oh no, this is really serious. Never mind, I just won't come. No, the focus is get right with God and come to the table. Don't be dismissive of sin in your life. Be serious before you come to the table. Come with the right attitude, but don't avoid the Lord's table. When you're invited to the Lord's table, you ought to make it a priority to come. You ought to come and partake of the elements of that table, but come having examined yourself. Now, because this is a serious occasion, we ought to put ourselves to the test. We ought to determine if we're approved to come to the Lord's table. And specifically in the context, there ought not to be a spirit of partisanship when we come to the Lord's table. There ought not to be cliques. There ought not to be divisions. There ought not to be disunity in the Lord's church at the time that we gather around the table. We ought to examine ourselves, and we ought to look at our motives for coming, and we ought to appreciate what we enjoy as we gather around that table. In verse 29, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the idea is that when a person is unapproved, when they come with the wrong motivations and they come to the Lord's table, they are doing damage to themselves. They're hurting themselves. And he uses the word damnation here. Later, he's going to clarify what he means by that in the fact that there will be chastening from the Lord. But he says, don't treat the Lord's Supper as some kind of a small thing. When you do dishonor to the Lord's body, what is the Lord's body? It's not the bread. The bread is representative of the broken body of Jesus Christ in sacrifice. But when he speaks about dishonoring the body of the Lord, he is speaking about dishonoring the Lord's church. Because in chapter 12, he's going to reveal to us that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to the Lord's table with the wrong motivations, with a partisan spirit, with schisms and divisiveness and heresies, then you are doing dishonor to the Lord's church. And as such, you are dishonoring the Lord. He says that we ought not to dishonor the Lord's body. We ought to be careful how we come to the Lord's table. Now, in verse 30, he reveals to us that the reason that many were sick in the church was because they were disregarding the Lord's table. They were coming unworthily to the table. And he says this, for this cause, because you've eaten and drunk. Is that the right word? Drunk? All right. Somebody who's an English major can help me out with that later. But he says, for this cause, because you've done this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is a doctrine that is not often preached in our churches, but you do understand that God chastens his children. And his children who do not observe the Lord's table in the right way, who disregard the order and the right attitude at the Lord's table, will be subject to correction from the Lord. That correction can include physical consequences in that believer's life. Paul clearly says that there were people in the church who were weak, people who were sick, and some who were asleep, meaning they had died because of their arrogance in how they treated the Lord's table. And Paul is saying this, the Lord's table is important. Don't disregard it. Remember that God chastises his children when they sin against him. And because of arrogant and selfish mistreatment of the Lord's table, God will chastise his children. He takes this ordinance seriously, and so should we. In verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What is Paul saying? If we would examine ourselves in the first place and make sure that we're treating the table the right way, the Lord wouldn't have to chasten us. If we would discipline ourselves, the Lord wouldn't have to discipline us. Does that make sense to you? If you approach the table the right way, then there'll be no judgment from the Lord. But the problem was that people were not taking it seriously. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, you can be thankful as a believer for the chastening of the Lord. And in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews deals with that very carefully and reminds us that the Father chastens those sons whom He loves. He corrects us. We can be thankful for that. If you've never dealt with the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, if He's never reproved your heart, if He's never worked in your life to bring you to repentance, then you are condemned with the world. But if you face the chastening of the Lord at times, that is a mark of sonship and something to be thankful for, but it's also something to avoid by just being obedient to the Lord. Does that make sense to you? When I was a kid, it was then in fashion to spank disobedient little boys. And it didn't take me long to figure out that if I just obeyed and did what I was told, I didn't get a spanking. And I may not have been the brightest bulb in the box. I might not have been the most intelligent kid in the room, but I knew this: if I disobeyed, I got a spanking. And so I decided I should just obey so I don't have to get spankings. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, as a child of God, this makes sense. If we obey, then the Lord doesn't need to chasten us. And as believers, we shouldn't be stubborn about this. When God begins to correct and speak to your heart, don't push the Lord to the point where He's going to have to chasten you to get your attention. He's going to have to really get a hold of you and bring you up short. But rather just be sensitive to Him and obedient to Him and do what the Lord wants you to do. And then you won't have to be judged in that manner. But if the Lord chastens you, give thanks for it, because that means that you belong to Him, and that means that He loves you enough to correct you. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, poor Pastor Roland had a father who spanked him. And I say, praise God, I had a father who spanked me, who taught me right from wrong and did not let me do whatever I wanted to do. He taught me how to discipline myself by disciplining me first. And because of that, He showed His love for me. And I appreciate that now as an adult. And I see many young people in our society who do not know what it means to be disciplined or chastened. And they're going to pay the consequences down the road. That's a subject for a whole nother message. Now in verse 33, He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And the attitude that is being set forth in verse number 33 is this: consider one another. Don't allow, first of all, the fellowship meals, and second of all, the Lord's table, to devolve into a place where there is a partisan spirit and there's division that is present in the church. But consider one another, tarry for one another, think about one another, be considerate one of another, because this is the mindset we ought to have when we come to the Lord's table, a mindset of fellowship. In verse 34, He says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the idea here is this, that they should stop abusing these fellowship meals. They should stop using these as an occasion to have divisions in the church. And then Paul said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I don't know about you, but when I read that sentence, I wonder, what was the rest? I mean, it seems bad enough to me what he talked about. What was the rest? What was the rest that he was going to deal with? And we won't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, the Lord will know or will let us know. But we know this: there were some problems in the church. Now, I've said all this tonight to say that at the Lord's table, there ought to be the right kind of order. And the right kind of order follows from, first of all, not having a carnal mind. You know, a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, has its own agenda. A carnal mind wants its own way. A carnal mind is pushing for some kind of a goal that I want, and I'm going to get it at all costs. The Lord's table, when we gather in remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice, there's no place for that. Because we ought to be reminded, wow, I'm undeserving of what Christ has done for me. I ought to be concerned about His agenda, not my agenda. We as a church ought to be gathered in fellowship around that table, reminded that we have a head, we have a Lord, we have a master of this church. And that's not the pastor, that's the Lord Himself. And we answer to Him and we worship Him. And at the Lord's table, we're reminded of the fellowship that we have with Him. Tonight, as you think about the Lord's table, and this is something that on purpose we do sporadically. We do it infrequently because we want it to be a very special service. We want it not to become just routine and something that we do without much thought. But tonight, maybe you haven't thought much about how important the Lord's table is. And maybe you say tonight, wow, preacher, I really need to make it a point that the next time we observe the Lord's table and I'm invited to the Lord's table, I'm going to set a lot of other things aside and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be present because I want to worship the Lord there at the Lord's table. And I want to do that in remembrance of Him. That would be a proper and fitting response to this passage. Another proper and fitting response to this passage would be if you find in yourself, let's not say if, let's say when. When you find in yourself a carnal spirit, a selfish agenda, and you find yourself coming to the Lord's house, and you find yourself participating in divisions and schisms, and you say, well, I don't like those people, and I don't like that group, and I don't fit in with those people, and you find yourself feeling that way, then you ought to take this challenge tonight to challenge yourself, examine yourself. And say, you know, here we are. We're one body. We belong to the Lord. We're bought by the same sacrifice. We're brethren. We serve the same master. Let's set aside our carnal thinking. Let's set aside our selfish agendas and let's put the Lord first. You know, that's really what he's going to deal with. And this passage naturally flows into chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, he's going to talk about how every member of the church is important and how the Holy Spirit adds members and gives different giftings and different spiritual abilities through the Holy Spirit of God. And he builds a church in that way for the glory of God. And so tonight, let's make sure that as we are members, those who are members of this body, that we're not operating with carnal thinking or fleshly agendas, but that we are putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in everything. And I trust tonight that you'll take this challenge to heart and that you will allow the Lord to do a work in your life specifically around this ordinance of the Lord's table. Tonight, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. And you can close your Bible if you like and put your notes away. But just for a few moments this evening, I want to ask you to reflect on what's been said, the message that's been preached. And I want you to ask yourself whether you view the Lord's table with the right importance, with the right priority. I want you to ask yourself tonight whether you find yourself tempted towards carnal thinking. And tonight, maybe there's some carnal thinking and some divisions that you need to set aside in your mind and repent of and confess to the Lord. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes tonight to talk to the Lord about these things. And then we're going to close in prayer.